Psalm 3, the word of God, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. See that. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Psalm 4. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? See them. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. See them. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our text is verse 7 of this psalm, Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Now, Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. What do you mean by the providence of God? I mean this, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? This is the advantage, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing as we worship him this morning together. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I'm sure we can all appreciate, it is Thanksgiving Day, but it feels more like a mourning day, like a lament kind of day. And that's true regardless of how things have gone in the fields and with the season as such. In many ways there are blessings, of course, but we are a congregation overwhelmed with trouble, with sorrow. In many a family there are different afflictions and tensions and other things, but especially it's the loss of loved ones that we mark. We can't help but mark. I was just counting, trying to count in preparation for this sermon. I think close to a dozen loved ones, whether within our congregation, in our broader community, or in some of our families, close to a dozen have passed away. Which means that there's likely hardly anyone, any family here, who has not been touched by death, who's not, in a certain way, grieving. And meanwhile, it's Thanksgiving Day. And again, there are many blessings, and we don't mean to be indifferent to them, but the reality of sorrow looms large, doesn't it? It's true what we confess in Lord's Day 9, what we could read together, that this life is many times a valley of tears. And it seems, too, that the longer we live, the more we experience that. Sad things in our life, in our families, in our communities, in our country, in the world. Sad, heavy, bitter things. And yet there's this day. And we don't celebrate it only because the government has set it apart. We are commanded by the living God in everything to give thanks. So how do we do that? How do we do thanksgiving when we may feel like it's so hard to come by? How do we do it? Well, the answer, of course, is to look to the Bible's teaching. We are weak. God is most high. And we must on His goodness rely. And the Bible over and over again helps us. It helps us by setting forth to us the secret to true thanksgiving. And one such text in the Bible that's very beautiful, very helpful, is this one that's in Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season when their grain and wine increased. With these special words, what we learn again is that with regard to thanksgiving, we need to penetrate beyond all the material, all the physical, all the earthly blessings. We need to go deeper. So that there is a way, even in the midst of our tears, there is a way to be joyful and thankful. Let's try to work through this verse this morning. The secret to true thanksgiving is what I've put down as a theme. The secret to true thanksgiving, and I want to make three statements in regard to it. First of all, the secret is God. The secret is God. He is the secret to true thanksgiving. And in saying that, right away we have to acknowledge that if the secret is God, in who He is and what He's about, then it cannot be anything else ultimately. So that if the secret is God, then the key to thanksgiving is not first and foremost how I am doing or how I have been blessed or how things are going in my family or in my marriage or in my work or with my finances or with my health, yes, or in the fields. No, the secret is God. He's the secret, and He being the secret, then even if things are poor in the fields or at home or in the marketplace or even when my heart is overwhelmed for all kinds of reasons, still there is a way to be thankful. Is that not what David is getting at here? Well, he talks about being glad, especially joyful, but that's related
very much to thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving flow together, and joy becomes also the reason to give thanks. And God is at the foundation of that. God is the secret. Well, how is that? What does that mean exactly? Well, notice how David puts it here in verse 7. He says, "You have put gladness." So right away he's highlighting to us that whatever else we know of God or think of God, we need to understand Him as a God who is a bringer of gladness. You have brought gladness. Well, how is that? We know the reason, don't we? We've long known it. We've long been taught it. God is the bringer of gladness through the gospel. Just think of how the angel greeted the shepherds there in the fields of Bethlehem when he came to announce to them the news that a Savior was born. And he said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Remember that? Here is good and grateful, great joyful news like no other. A Savior is born to you. He's come and He's here. And God was signaling there how He's a bringer of joy. Think too how the Lord Jesus Himself, when He was grown, when He was ministering to His disciples, how He said to them one time in John 15, He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And then one chapter later in John 16, verse 22, Jesus is telling the disciples about how they will experience a lot of sorrow. But then when they see Him as resurrected Lord, then Jesus says, "You will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So here He is proclaiming, promising them a joy that is so deep, that is so powerful, that transcends all even. And Luke ends his gospel, Luke does, with the apostles after Jesus has ascended into heaven. The apostles are there together in Jerusalem, and Luke says they were rejoicing, they were full of joy. And throughout the book of Acts, we find it over and over, despite all of the trials, the losses, the sufferings, the persecutions, the apostles were marked by joy, true, deep, spiritual joy, because God is the bringer of this joy and of this gladness. And it is almighty gladness. And how great that is to know, isn't it? Also in view of how we are, as sinners, so undeserving of it, being guilty and defiled, we ought to receive only everlasting judgment, which means we ought to look for only eternal sadness, heavy and unending sadness. But into this misery that is our lot by nature, God comes. Well, He did it. He did it with Adam and Eve already in the Garden of Eden, didn't He? Right after the fall. Right after they had plucked that fruit and eaten that fruit, and the world in all of its color went gray and dark and black. And Adam and Eve there with the fig leaves around them were wrestling with the question, "What have we done?" And they couldn't do a thing to change it. But God came and God said, in essence, "I'll do it. Leave it to Me." In the midst of all of this sadness which you have brought into this world, I will work to bring you gladness. You have brought gladness, David says. And what is more, look where He brings that gladness. Look how deeply, how powerfully He brings it. David says, "You have put gladness in my heart." So that means that the joy and the gladness that God brings is not in view of passing earthly blessings. He's not simply redecorating the landscape of our life, as it were, and hoping that will help. No, He's going like an arrow into our heart. And there at the very root of our sadness, there He works to plant heavenly gladness in our heart. And on the one hand, David, what he is describing here, we can understand in terms of regeneration and conversion. I mean, when God by His Holy Spirit enters into sinners and raises them up from the dead, makes them alive in Jesus Christ, when he transfers them from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light and life. And the fruit of that is sinners returning to God, leaving all their sin behind and being reconciled to the living Lord. And when that happens, in that happening, God is himself putting gladness in our hearts. Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 17, you will know this, the kingdom of God, Paul says, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy. But it is not only the initial change that is in view here with David's words. In fact, in this psalm, David is not so much reflecting on his conversion or only on his conversion, but also on the Lord's daily renewing him and delighting him and blessing him. David faces here many trials. Psalm 4, like Psalm 3, both of which we could read, David writes them in the context of heavy, heavy trouble. In Psalm 3, he was being chased by his son Absalom. Psalm 4 may have been written in a similar time, or else in some other crisis. Great distress had come into the life of David, and whatever the details of that, so much was dangerous and stressful and leading only to sadness for him. But in the midst of it, David found he could rest well. He could even sleep well. Not hardly and fitfully, but easily and peacefully he could sleep. And the secret was this gladness that was from the Lord. This renewing by the Lord in David, in his heart, his love and care for David. You have put gladness in my heart. And the point is that the Lord does not only do that for David, he does it for all his people. All who look to him, all who call upon him and who trust in him, with whatever is going on, suffering, enemies, grief, mourning, the Lord is able to bring daily, even hourly, a settledness into our heart, a holy peace, a transforming gladness and rest. Think here of Jeremiah. I mean, this is proved throughout Scripture, but Jeremiah is one example. In the midst of his lamentations, in the book of Lamentations, he is there lamenting before the Lord, but then he's able to say in the midst of it, but this I remember, God's compassions do not fail. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Or think about Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. And he talks about how the Lord is continually renewing the lives of his people. Though our outer man is perishing, yet Paul says our inner man is being renewed day by day. And for Paul, the way that works is he can go on to write in 2 Corinthians 6 that though he is sorrowful, yet he is always rejoicing. And just so we don't miss it, he goes on in chapter 7 to say that in all his tribulations, he finds himself exceedingly joyful. Well, where does he get that? Is it his personality? Or is he blind to reality? No, God is feeding and nourishing his heart and putting gladness into his heart. By his Spirit and through his word, yes, through his truth, he is informing Paul's heart and ministering to Paul's, to David's, to all of his people's hearts. You have put gladness. See, that is the secret to true thanksgiving. Not what happens or doesn't happen in your life, in your family, in your world. As important, as real, as all those things are, God is going deeper. God is going to our hearts. And God is seeking to bring joy and gladness even to the midst of this valley of tears. And for that, we can give thanks. It means, too, that we should ever cling to Him and hold fast to Him and not cease to look to Him like David does in this psalm. Right? Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So the secret to true thanksgiving, in the first place, it's God. But that's not all. No, notice next how we can say God is so amazing. It's not just God, but God is so utterly and gloriously amazing. And for all kinds of reasons that's so, including, for instance, His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace. But let's stick to what our text highlights. God does not only bring joy and into our hearts, but that by itself is great. Yes, but David says more. David says something so special. He says, God, this joy that you have given me, this joy sustains me and carries me through every struggle. This joy that you give, that you plant there, this gladness, it's extraordinary. It's out of this world joy. Listen again to David. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. So more joy than when grain and wine are increased. In other words, more joy than farmers have when they harvest the fields and they see all of the bounty. There's joy in that, of course. It's one of the greatest joys in many ways because of what it all represents. Like think when there is a bumper crop, and some of you know this very well firsthand. You get to be in the combine and you get to take it off the field and you get to see it pouring into the wagons and or loading up into the silo or off to the market or wherever it goes. When the grain is just so much and so full. Or think of the vineyards around here when the vines are just weighed down by bunch after bunch of juicy and delicious grapes. On the one hand, that's so rewarding, isn't it? To see the fruit of labor in the harvest time. And also the blessing that abundance represents, because it means security. It means comfort and opportunity to feast and to rejoice and celebrate. It means you can pay again your bills and settle in for the winter and even enjoy many extras, perhaps for years to come. David is saying, though, God's joy is deeper, is greater, is more than that. You see, there are these earthly joys, and they are rich in themselves. But then there is this heavenly joy, and it is in a whole other category. And see, that is why we say then that God, being the secret to true thanksgiving, God is so amazing, because He doesn't just give joy and gladness even in the midst of trials and more. And what's more, this joy and gladness brings peace and comfort and steadiness and more besides. All of that is amazing, to be sure, and reason to thank the Lord and to praise Him. But David is saying still more. David is saying that this joy and gladness of the Lord that's in his heart, it is like the best joy and gladness that there could ever be. It is more than when the farmers are happy because the crops are in and they're especially good. And even so good, God's joy is greater. You see, here is where words matter. Because David doesn't say, you have put gladness in my heart because the grain and wine have increased. We might understand that, but he doesn't say that. And he doesn't even say, you have put gladness in my heart like when the grain and wine are increased. And we could understand that too. But he says something even more. Unbelievable almost. You have put joy and gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine increased. It's an extreme statement. And it means we need to pierce deeper and find out what is it exactly that contributes to this. What is it that God is doing that can make this joy to be there? And we know, don't we? Because it's in the gospel. It's the joy that comes through knowing that all our sins have been forgiven. It's the joy that comes. It's the gladness that's a result of knowing that all our transgressions are covered. That every last iniquity has been fully blotted out before the face of God. It is the joy and gladness of us sinners who understand that we deserve to be crushed under the wrath of God. And nevertheless, we may come into full peace and favor with God, our Maker, our Keeper. He no longer angry with us. He no longer our judge, but He instead receiving us. And not just receiving us, but wrapping us round with His arms of love and kindness and blessing. He being our faithful Father. It is the joy and gladness of being reconciled to God, able to approach Him without terror, and to be sure He loves us so. It is the joy and gladness of the Holy Spirit in us, who is given to comfort us and to abide with us forever. It is the joy and gladness of knowing through the midst of painful circumstances, knowing that all things do work together for our good, so that we can become more like our Lord Jesus Christ in holiness and righteousness. And it is the joy and gladness of knowing that someday our Savior will come for us. He will call us and He will take us into His house where there is no more any sadness, but only fullness of joy. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also, Jesus said, in Me. See, this is what God does. This is the root of it. This is the glory of it. This is what makes it so amazing. And He did it for David, and He does it for all His people. And in saying that, of course, we recognize that we are not always so sensitive to it. For all kinds of reasons, that's so, including just our humanity, our infirmity, our weakness. The truth is that the sorrows of this world and of this life can be overwhelming, can be crushing. As was helpfully pointed out by Pastor Cranendonk in his sermon on Paul and Silas in the prison, they didn't start singing till midnight. Because very likely it took them time to absorb, to process, to work all these things through. But even so, there did come those songs in the night. Joy, the gladness of the living God is so powerful because He is behind it. And there in the dark of night, they finally could break out in praise to God. That is because God does it. God brings this amazing gladness into the hearts of His people. And He does it not only once, but again and again and again. And think too how all of this can be. I mean, think how it can be only through God's Son, Jesus Christ, coming to us. We've mentioned that, but not only coming to us, but also entering into our sadness. When He took on Him all our sin and guilt, all the sin of all His people. And what did that lead to for Him? Remember what the Gospels tell us about Jesus in Gethsemane when He said, among other things, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Can you not see Him there in your mind's eye, in that dark garden, bowed low under the weight of the judgment that was falling upon Him? In Him was fulfilled what we read in Lamentations 1 verse 12. "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of His fierce anger?" And in remembering that, then we see how God's gladness to us and in us, how He meets us even in our saddest and most grievous moments. It all comes through the sorrows and sadness and sufferings of the great Son of God. And how amazing that is, how amazing He is. And who is able even fully to understand it? But the point is now, if we see it, then for all of this, oh, let us give Him thanks and praise. Yes, this is our last point. The secret to true thanksgiving, it's God. He's so amazing. Oh, give Him thanks. Shouldn't we do that just generally in view of all of His blessings, but especially if we ourselves know this gladness? If we can say like David, You have put gladness into my heart, more than when their grain and wine increased. In fact, you may have to say all the grain and wine have perished. Everything else may be dark in my life, but this is still true. Even though I can hardly sense it, maybe, this is still true. He is renewing in me. He is renewing in me His joy. So that, like Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And even in those moments of greatest need and loss, like Job, to be able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't say that apart from faith. But by faith, looking to the Lord, you can say that. And maybe some of us, maybe some of us need to wrestle through that. No doubt all of us in one way or another. It's normal when there's loss to grieve and to grieve deeply. And it's understandable to struggle and to wrestle mightily. And even when there is a sense in which all seems so dark. But the Lord would say to us, it's not quite so. It's not quite all dark. In the world it's all dark. For the world it's only dark. But not for God's people. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. And the key is to go to Him for it. The key is to live close to Him. Are we doing that, congregation? I know many of us seek to. Are we all doing it? Is there anyone here who has to say, you know, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I don't. Not now, not ever. Is there anyone here who says, the only joy I know is the joy that comes through the grain and wine, a good time, riches and health and blessings. When those are gone, I've lost everything. Maybe some of you are immersing yourselves into the passing gladness of the world. But what will you do when all of that's gone? What will you do when it's all taken away and you are like that man in Jesus' parable in the pig pen, not even able to eat the food of the pigs? There's no joy in that. And it will end in endless sadness. Unless you return to the Lord and to call you, to encourage you. Hear what David is saying. The Lord puts gladness into human hearts more than when their grain and wine increased. And all believers find it so. All those who confess their sins and trust in the Lord find it so. Even if at times it's only a thin stream, eventually it will become a torrent, a rushing river, even an ocean of joy. And whenever we know that and can experience that, let us give thanks to the Lord. And let us look forward to the day when God Himself will wipe every tear away. And where there will only be joy and fullness of joy. O congregation, may this be a word in season for us. And may the fruit of it be that we give thanks still and forever. Amen.